Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Today, we're going to finish our sermon series we've been in called What Moves You. Next week, we're moving into something called Don't Waste the Wilderness. We'll be talking about trials of life and the seasons of suffering we go through and what the purpose of some of that is. Today, we finish this series, and what we've been doing for these 5 weeks is really asking, what moves the heart of God? Who are we in this kind of cosmic play that we're in? Who's the main character? It's not us. And then how do we, as people who are attempting to love God, how do we show that? How do we interact with God in a way that we move the heart of God? And so we've looked at all these different episodes from the life of Jesus where Jesus's own heart was moved, and we go, oh, maybe it's a little more like that. We've compared it to when you are in a relationship with somebody. I was always upset. A couple weeks in a row, I said, my wife, I've learned how to love her better over the years. The way I showed her love in our first year of marriage is very different than in 20th year of marriage, because I've learned the things I would have done back then didn't really speak to her in the way that things do now. And so I've learned, and we learn as we go, as we walk with Jesus, we learn what is it that Jesus is actually after in this life. So that's where we're going. Today we're going to look at the beginning and the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. The first thing we're going to see is the natural response to encountering Jesus, which is to say, you meet Jesus, what now? And then the other thing we're going to do is going, what's the expected extension of that? So you've met Jesus, and the question becomes, now what? So we're going to start in John chapter 1. I said we're at the beginning and the end. So John chapter 1, verse 35, it's on the screen, so you can read along as I read it. Scripture says this: the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. That's John the Baptist. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He's come and you'll see, he replied. Come and see. So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him, and it was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and so he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael, and he told him, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth was the response. Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. There's a lot to see here, but I'm going to highlight a few bits. John the Baptist points out Jesus. His disciples then follow Jesus, and he asks what they want. They say, where are you staying? Now, he has two options here. He can present a description of where he's staying. Well, it's around the corner. It's back there. You know the inn behind the... And he could have said, oh, it's got purple walls, or whatever. He could have done whatever he wants. Where are you staying? Let me describe it to you. But Jesus' response isn't a description. It's what? Come and see. Say that with me. I'm going to say, come and see, and then you're going to say, come and see. We're going to do one more. We're going to do this a few times today, so it's going to get uncomfortable for you, but not for me. I'm enjoying this because I get to talk, but now you get to talk. Come and see. That's Jesus' response. Come and see. Andrew was one of the two who had followed Jesus. He encounters Jesus, the Lamb of God. His first response, what's Andrew's first response? He runs to find his brother, and then he brings his brother to Jesus, and he says, come and see. Oh, you got this. So the picture we get of Andrew is dragging Simon Peter to Jesus. You got to see this. The next day, it says Jesus is headed out to Galilee, and he says, hey, Philip, follow me. What's Philip's response? I got to go tell Nathanael. Nathanael looks at Philip like he's crazy. He goes, Nazareth, bro, really? Philip goes, come and see. That's the response. I don't know, man. Nazareth? And he goes, check this out. Once you see, you'll know. The natural response of people who encounter Jesus is never anything less than come and see. Wow. Extra credit over there. They figured it out. It doesn't end there. Jesus has this quizzical interaction a few chapters later, we're going to get to it, with a Samaritan woman at the well. He calls out some of her lies, but he's gentle with her in her shame and literally reveals himself as the Messiah. So we pick up that story in John chapter 4, verse 27. Just then, his disciples return and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, okay, we're starting to see a trend, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of town and they made their way toward him. Of course, she says it too. She says, "Come and see." She's blown away. She meets this person who knows her history. She meets this person who seems to know her inside and out. And she has to let others hear. Note that she said, "Could this be the Messiah?" I think she's convinced, and yet there's part of her that's not so sure. So she wants to see what others think. This is part of the reason we recommend things to people. Some of you are more evangelistic than others when it comes to stuff in your life. You're big recommenders, big evangelists of stuff. I experienced this yesterday. I don't know how many of you had the sirloin tips. Someone is clapping for the sirloin. So I get in line, and I'm 912th in line, about halfway past the porta potties. Not the most. I mean, if you think about how much you have to want this food, that the line is literally next to the bank of porta potties. And no one thinks twice. They're like, "This is a great line to be in." I get in line. It's clearly going to be 20 minutes before you get to the front of the line. It's a long line. And all you hear in line is people around you in line asking if it's worth it to be in a line this long. And then other people in line evangelizing them as to how it is definitely worth it. And they will then say, "Oh yeah, I had this 9 times yesterday." We're like, "How would they weren't even open?" Like, "No, trust me, I had it." And it's every single person in line is evangelizing other people in line. And the thing is just builds on this own momentum of like, why isn't everybody, let's just bathe in sirloin tips. It's fine. This is what people, and it works this way. This is why we do it, because we want to confirm with you that what I like, will you affirm that what I like is something good to like? And this is just the way evangelism works. It's good to have what we think confirmed by others. And so when you get to the end of the line and somebody that you told they should try it, tries it and they go, "Yeah, this is worth it," you feel a little better about yourself. So I think that's what's happening with the Samaritan woman. She goes, "I think I know who I'm dealing with, but let me go bring some friends out and make sure they think what I think." It's good to have what we think confirmed. Going to a wedding can be fun for married people. You celebrate a new couple, but if you've been married and you're enjoying being married, it's actually kind of fun to go and remember what it was like to have your own young love. Reminds you that this marriage thing is a good thing. Baptism, when we baptize, Robert said we'll be baptizing in a few weeks. Baptism is fun for us for a number of reasons. Yes, we celebrate with the person in the water, but for those of us who remember our own experience meeting Christ, that's a fun memory to walk through. I remember when I felt like that. Evangelism works like that. Evangelism is when you invite someone to come and see, and it's for them, but it's also for you. Seeing the light bulb go on for someone else, it reminds us why we first believe. There's something else really beautiful in the story at the woman of the well that I want you to see. She has her encounter with Jesus. She can't wait to tell everyone she knows. They confirm her conclusion, he's the Messiah, but check this out in verse 39. We'll pick the story back up. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know this man really is the Savior of the world." So she could have just told them about Jesus. What the scripture is saying is when she just told them about Jesus, many of the Samaritans from that town believed. Just by her plain testimony, many believed. That was enough. But there's a next level. What were they longing for? They said, please stay for a while. We want to hear it for ourselves. Like, we like this secondhand account of who you are, but we want to actually get to know you too. That's the magic of come and see. Don't fall asleep on me. It moves from take my word for it, that moves us beyond take my word for it, and it gets us into, you got to try this. Take my word for it is fine. I can be in the line to try the steak at the festival, and I can tell somebody who's never had it, you would like it. It's really good. Take my word for it. And they might believe me and go, I heard it's really good. There's something different in them trying it. There's something different in them tasting it. We said last week, taste and see. The reason there's this taste and see invitation in Scripture is because there's something different when you get to taste it yourself. I can tell you about the best meal I've ever had. It's different than letting you taste it. So she's telling them, and they say, we want more. You got to try this as an active and alive invitation. I hesitate to admit to you, I once forced our church staff to go to Ann Arbor for a staff meeting. I made them go to Ann Arbor because I wanted them all to try Shake Shack. We were having a conversation about cheeseburgers, and I said, this is my favorite cheeseburger, and they said, collectively, we've never had that. And I said, all right, our staff meeting is tomorrow, and we'll be doing it in the car on the way to lunch. And they were a little confused. So I wanted to take them, and because I wield my power like a terrible dictator, I said, we are all going to Shake Shack. You will try this cheeseburger, and you will like it. But the absurdity that I made our staff have a meeting in another state so we could try a cheeseburger together, if you'd have driven next to us on the highway, you would have seen there's a clipboard out and someone's taking notes on a computer. We're having a staff. I was like, we're going to be productive, but you're also going to try this cheeseburger. It was fun. It was memorable. We broke the routine. It was fine. Like, you know, it wasn't exactly life-changing. But you got to taste it. It was a I just met Jesus behavior. It's like, you've never tried it? Are you serious? I will make you try this. You will taste it. None of them came back thanking me for making them go to Michigan for a staff meeting. But I get pictures from time to time when they're in the realm of a Shake Shack and they're still eating Shake Shack. So something took. But it was for me, you got to see this moment. And so essentially what I said was just get in the car. I'm taking you. This is it. You don't have a choice. It's the same thing that we see Andrew doing. It's the same thing we see Philip doing. It's the same thing we see the woman at the well doing. There's this thing, when you meet Jesus, someone has met Jesus, they know what's true, they know it is life-changing. It's not a cheeseburger, it's Jesus. And they go, I got to tell this person I love about it. I got to tell these people I know about it. I got to get in the car. I got to take you there. When's the last time you had that experience with somebody? You cared about something so much, you said, just get in the car, I got to show you. So that's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Let's look at the end. We get to add something. So he says, come and see, but there's something else coming. Matthew 28. As the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus is departing, crucified, resurrected. He's preparing them. He's leaving. He'll be sending the Holy Spirit. You flip towards Acts, a few pages in your Bible, you'll find that whole story. You can read it. They've spent a couple of years with him in total, watching him work, walking with him. They've gotten really good at his first instruction to come and see. They've gotten good at that. But now he gives them a new command. Not a replacement, but an addition. He says, go and make. Say, go and make. So he starts with come and see, and now he says, go and make. Want to ask what's important to someone? You want to know what's important to somebody? People go, are you sure? I mean, this is like, are you making too much out of that command? Famous last words, you know this phrase, famous last words. If you had a few hours left on earth, fully coherent, and the people you love the most around you, what would you be talking about? Trivial things. Weather was nice this weekend. Ephemeral things. Have you tried the steak tips? No. You would tell them whatever is the most important thing to you. Whether it's the way you feel about them or some wisdom you want to pass on, you would be giving them the most important thing you had. Going, we have a limited amount of time together. Here's what I'm giving you. Jesus has a limited amount of time left with his followers, and the thing he tells them is go and make. The disciples have been deputized. In legal terms, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, deputized means to grant authority to act on behalf of another. So a sheriff's deputy isn't like captain or general, it's not a rank. A deputy is literally the sheriff's legal agent to go and do things on behalf of the sheriff. So we vote for a sheriff, the sheriff becomes the person, and then they have deputies, people who are their legal agents, enacting their will all around the county. That's how that works. He gives them authority to uphold the law. He sends them out with a mission to represent the one who deputized them. That's what he does. So if he says we're going to focus on speeding, that's what the deputies do. If he says we're going to focus on drugs, that's what the deputies do. They do the will of the sheriff. Finally, the deputized one doesn't act under their own authority. They have no authority or power in and of themselves. They have the authority and power of the one who authorized them. So the deputy is authorized and empowered by the sheriff. Short of his deputization, they have no power, they have no authority, they pull you over, you just keep going. But because they're the sheriff's deputy, because there's the sheriff involved, you gotta stop. We have a couple around here that we know. Brian's a friend of ours, sheriff's deputy. Sam around here, sheriff's deputy. They don't go out patrolling on their own agenda and their own authority. They're on the authority and the agenda of the sheriff. We have been deputized by Jesus. This is what the scripture is doing. We as disciples, as an extension of the original disciples, we have been deputized by Jesus, and he says, go and make disciples. That's my agenda for you. To know Jesus and to make him known, that's our mission. We put it on the wall, but it's not a wall mission. Some places have a mission on the wall, and everybody rolls their eyes and goes, uh-huh, whatever. Somebody wrote some words some years ago, and they just put it on the wall because you got to put something on the wall. That's our real mission. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. It's what we call people to. It's the high challenge. We are here to know Jesus. That's why we're in this room, to warm ourselves by the fire of Christ, to equip each other, encourage each other, to rally, to sing, to praise, to worship, so that we might make him known. So we might go and make. Here's the thing. I don't want to confuse this. Make doesn't mean we make disciples like a carpenter makes a table. We cannot engineer salvation, so we don't need to get that twisted. When Jesus says make disciples, what he's instructing us to do is more like instructing a third grade teacher on making third graders. You don't, like a machinist, make a transmission. You make third graders. You raise them up through third grade. Our job is to invite and to teach and to model and to help and to train others to follow Jesus. That's what we're here to do. And then we trust Jesus to do the internal work. The scripture is clear that this Holy Spirit draws people in and Jesus actually saves them. We don't do either of those things. The pressure's off. That's actually good news. It's not your responsibility to get someone saved. It's not your responsibility to draw them in. God's got that. So if you're sitting here going, I think he's going to invite us to invite people, I don't know enough. You know why I don't tell people about Jesus? I don't know enough about Jesus. I don't have a theology degree. I don't know anything about it. I'm new at this. I don't know. Guess what? Holy Spirit draws and Jesus saves. You don't have to know much. What if I mess it up? Some people say, I don't know. I don't talk about Jesus because what if I mess it up? What if I get it wrong? What if I give someone what if I do it wrong? It's not your job. Holy Spirit draws, Jesus saves. You think about the Jesus meets Andrew, Jesus meets Philip. How much did they know at that point when they went and called Simon and when they went and called Nathaniel? How much did they know? They met him. They knew his name, maybe. And they were like, you got to know this guy. There's something about Jesus. When you meet Jesus, You just know. This is, okay, we got to get in on this. I got to get other people in on this. Why would I not want everybody I know to be in on this? We're just the deputies. We operate under God's authority and God's power. So Jesus says, make disciples. What he's saying is introduce people to me. Say, come and see. That's what he's asking you to do. Make the introduction. And then teach them to follow me. If they stick, if they want to stay, if they're interested, if they're with us, if they're going that direction, if they're going to follow too. And he says, okay, teach them how to make more disciples. So say, go and make. So that's the whole crux of our, that's what our come and see and go and make. That's what our mission statement essentially is. Our job is that we would grow in knowledge of Christ, we would grow in relationship with Christ, we would grow in our faithfulness to Christ so that we might go out and invite other people and then teach them how to do the same. That's the whole thing. Jesus' beginning of his ministry and his end of ministry, these tent poles of who he is and what he came to do are laid out for us. That's why we're here. Having encountered Jesus, we cannot help but invite people to come and see him. We are then commanded and empowered to go and make disciples, to train people, to walk with them. Not so everybody gets it right, not so that everybody thinks perfectly, not so everybody knows the exact perfect theological outline of the exact doctrine that you should believe. It's not about that. Introduce them to Jesus and watch him go to work. Introduce your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your loved ones. Help your someone know him. Sometimes introductions don't work either. Sometimes you make an introduction and it doesn't quite pan out. It's not your business. It's not your fault. If I introduce somebody to the steak tips and they don't like them, that's on them. I can still eat them. I still enjoy them. That's up to them. Maybe they'll come back next year and try again. My job is to make the introduction. Next week, Robert mentioned his fam jam. Why we do it? I mean, just to be perfectly transparent, the reason we do fam jam, It's an outflow of money, and it's an outflow of human resources. It's so much work. There's stuff everywhere. Everybody goes home exhausted and has a blast, but it's a lot. The reason we do it is because it makes for the easiest invitation of the year. And we are not about inviting people to Covenant Church, although you're welcome to come to Covenant Church. We're inviting people to follow Jesus and then saying, follow Jesus at Dayspring, follow Jesus at H2O, follow Jesus at Cedar Creek. Just follow Jesus. Find your community and follow Jesus. Lock in with Jesus and it won't let you down, we promise. This next week is our opportunity to invite people to the super easy, hey, we're having a party. There will be food trucks. There will be bounce houses. If you got kids or grandkids, bring them. It's all free. There's church at 9, there's church at 11. You could do church and then go out. I even tell people, you need to know this. Don't feel pressure. Tell your neighbor, if you don't want to come to church, that's okay. I'll meet you out there. I'm great with that. Why? Because we want to be ambassadors of grace. We want to be generous with our lives. And guess what? Most of them will come to church anyway. And then we'll tell them what the gospel is and they can choose to follow or not. But the idea of Fam Jam is every single year we provide just this perfect invitational moment for you where you have to do no work. We set it all up. And the goal is that some might come and see. And once they believe, they'll go and make. My promise, not just for next week, but for every week around here, my promise is that you'll get uplifting worship, that you'll get a clear gospel, that Jesus will be presented. I want to empower us as a community to be more out front with our faith, to be more willing to make the invitation, to not be afraid of if you need to skip church next week so you can go with your neighbor to Cedar Creek because it seems like that's the place they may want to start at. Skip church next week and go with them to see. We want to introduce people to the person of Jesus. Because if he's truly changed our lives like we claim he's changed our lives, then why wouldn't we spend our lives trying to let other people experience the transformative power of his grace? Watch as the Spirit draws, as Jesus saves, and then be expectant. As we're reminded just how good life is as we walk out the journey with Jesus. and we watch others find that same joy, it's only going to lift us up more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your clarity of your word. That at times, I know, Lord, we are confused. We go through a scripture and it seems unclear and it's got a thousand interpretations and we kind of muddle through it. Father, I'm grateful that there are days like today when your scripture seems really clear. That when we meet you, we invite people to you. That when we know you, we train others to know you and follow you. Lord, I pray that this would be an encouragement for those who are active in these already. We have incredible people in this church that are doing all the work. I pray that they would be encouraged, that they would hear a well done, good and faithful servant whisper today. And Father, for those who are on the sidelines, let there be no shame or guilt. But God, I pray that today would be an encouragement of a different sort. To drop the fear or drop the pressure and simply to be your disciples. Following you, in love with you, awash in your grace and your mercy, inviting other people to enjoy what we enjoy so much. Father, thank you for your presence in this place and your presence in our lives, for the way you transform us. Lord, may we be the most hospitable people, kingdom-minded and you-focused in everything we do. We lift this up in your son's name. Amen.